One of the differences, not the only thing, but one of the differences between teaching and preaching is that preaching, you get to have a instant gratification in the sense of application. You get to share a scripture, and you get to say, this is how this scripture applies to your life. This is, and sometimes you can kind of end up using that as a band-aid. You never really dig deep and find out what the real issues are and what needs to happen. But teaching is a little different. It's accumulative, and particularly in the style that we've been doing. We started way back there in Genesis, and it's an accumulative thing, this crescendo that's building. And some weeks are more like fascinating than others, but it's teaching, and we don't get to apply all this truth to our life. Now, there will come a time when that needs to happen, and you need to say, what does all that, you look back and say, what does all this mean, this history of the Bible and this following the path of deliverance, what does that mean to me? What's my response? But that's not really where we are. We are teaching. And so one thing, maybe this is a weakness, I'm not sure, but since we are doing that, I do want to always kind of start off sharing something more personal, something I'm dealing with, something from my quiet time. So I'll continue that tradition this morning. And I was reading in Psalm 106, I believe it was, yep. And, you know, God has us personally in a different sort of place, has been for a few years now. And it's something that I struggle with for a lot of reasons. But this kind of nails one of them. So if you can just follow along with me here as I was reading this, it spoke to me. Psalm 106, verse 12. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. But soon they forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. You know, waiting is just one of the most difficult things. And people have different strengths and weaknesses. And, you know, for me, it's like, I'll compare this to like a soldier, like maybe a special forces soldier. And, you know, when he's, this is kind of a sad commentary, but when he's in battle, when a war is going on, he's at his best. He's doing what he was made to do, what he was trained to do, and he flourishes in that environment. Now, he doesn't deny the difficulties of it. It's hard, but still, he flourishes in that environment. That's what he was made for, it feels like. And, you know, for me, I feel like I was made to be a soldier. Not that kind of soldier necessarily, but for the Lord, for laboring, for intensity, for being out there on the edge, in the battle. And in a sense, I've been that way for, you know, how many, 20, 30 years, whatever, just like that's kind of lived like that. And then suddenly being kind of jerked out of that, then you begin to wonder, you have doubts, and you know, so everybody's going to have different ways they face something like that. But, you know, like a soldier's going to say, what if I have to go back to battle? Do I still have what it takes? Are my senses still sharp? Can I still do what needs to be done? Do I still have the passion to do it? And so he starts to doubt himself, wonder, and that's a part of the waiting. That's a part of, for him. For us, for me, it's waiting is just difficult. But if you force God's hand and you try to make something happen, and I think of this, you know, I think of this for, you know, well, I remember when I was single. It wasn't that long ago. But you know, when you're single, if you're in a situation where you want to be married or something like that, everybody in here, you've been single, right? Everybody in here has been single. It may seem like ages and ages ago. Some of us still are. It's an easy thing. Why is everybody looking back there? Just keep your eyes up here. Don't make anybody feel pressure. So, you know what? Forcing God's hand is one of the worst things that you could do, right? And it's one of the huge challenges of being single is that, like, if you don't wait for God's plan to unfold, if you force something to happen, you'll be paying for that for years and years and years if you do that. And so, but it's really, that's just, it's the same for every part of life. If you're not willing to wait for God's, look, that's exactly what it says. Is you don't want to wait for God's plan to unfold. Now, you know, there's, I want to give you so many warnings about waiting. It's like, well, yeah, you got to wait, but you know, if you just go off and start doing your own thing and you get numb to God, then you're not going to see when the door's open, when it's time to make a step. You're not going to see it. And so you can say, oh, that's my tendency to warn you about that. But really, you know, I want to be out there on the front line. I want to be in the battle. I want to be where the action is. I want to be doing what God's called us to do in this world. Why would He want me to wait? God does things we don't understand, though. And if God has a plan for you, He has a plan for me. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know, we think of that for people that are 18, 19, 20, that God has a plan for your life and it's going to unfold and all this. Well, it doesn't matter. If you're 50, if you're 60, if you're 70, if you're 80, God still has a plan for whatever amount of time you have left, but you don't have any idea what that is. God has a plan. And sometimes you don't know that plan. And there's a waiting and a trusting God. And can I just warn you and tell you that there's a struggle in that that's not wrong, it's not abnormal. It's a struggle. But if you're not willing to stay in the struggle, you can just dismiss it and just say, oh, forget that. I'm just going to do my own thing until I hear from God. Well, you may not hear from God if you do that. You got to be willing to stay in that uncomfortable place. I don't like it. It's just a part of waiting, though. And it's just, I think, it's easy if I'm on the other side to say this, but I think it's good for the soul. I think that it is. I think it sharpens us and puts us in a place to appreciate when the plan unfolds and we're doing what we're designed to do. Because you're designed to do something. Just like that soldier. You're designed and made and gifted for something. Sometimes you've got to wait. And you say, I'm tired of waiting. Me too, my brother, I'm tired of waiting. And that's when the wait really counts, when you're tired of it. You're ready. You're ready. But, you know, I think of Joseph languishing in prison. He did nothing wrong. I know he questioned himself. What did I? Did nothing wrong until God's plan finally unfolded. And then you go, oh, yeah, I see, I see. And that's the way we will be too. So, all right. Thanks for humoring me in my personal story. Hopefully it's for somebody else too. So now, let's teach. So, on your outline there, Ken got through, I believe, part A. He didn't get very far. He's getting as bad as me. So, you see there's a lot of room to go. There's the outlines on one side. Your homework is on the other side of that sheet. We have a lot of territory to cover. We're going to finish this. No, we're not, really. I don't care if we finish. Okay? I'm not going to soldier through. We're just going to get done what we get done. Okay? So we're going to just. So listen, if you know, really, you don't have to tell me, because believe it or not, from up here, I have this like, I have kind of like these like the, I'm on the soldier thing, I guess, like night vision goggles. You know, I can see what you don't think I can see. And so it's like when this film, I see it. It starts right here. And this film goes over your eyes. And pretty soon you're just staring glassy-eyed. Some of you don't really, you just go ahead and shut them. But some people just stare glassy-eyed. And when that takes place, I will stop. Okay, so if you want me to stop sooner, just do this. Open your mouth a little bit and just do that. And I'll say, okay, we're done. But there's some of this stuff we have to just work through. We have to work through this. This stuff will help you. It will strengthen you at some point. So, here we are. We'll do a little review. So remember, we've been following this path of the deliverer. You know, God has just been orchestrating and watching over and leading this thing. And so many times that people were saying, when is it going to happen, this deliverer? We're waiting for this. And then it seemed like, from even reading, it's like, man, how many barren women are there going to be in this line of the deliverer? That'll just let you know how God works. There's so many barren women that were not supposed to have children, and then at the very last minute, beyond the last minute, and they only have one child, and it happens to be an heir to this deliverer that's going to get the whole, all of mankind riding on this thin thread of this woman, whatever, 80 years old, 70 years old, 50 years old. How is this possible? This woman's going to have a child. And it's happened over and over again throughout the line of the deliverer. Well, it's coming down to the hour, and the deliverer is going to come. And we have, but we get this warning 400 years before. So if you go to Malachi 3:1, now this is amazing because, honest to goodness, this was written, this is not fake. This was written 400 years before it happened. So if you go to Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, I will send my messenger. That's the messenger. You know who that is, right? The messenger? John the Baptist. He's going to come. And John, Ken covered that last week, where he's going to come. And remember, John was not even... His mother was barren. She was not supposed to have children. And so here we have this messenger that's going to come, and he is going to prepare the way. Like when the messenger comes, you know, immediately following what's going to happen, the deliverer is going to come, the promised one of Israel. And so he says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before. Now listen, this is the point of, this is the most clear thing of revelation of who this deliverer is going to be, the identity of the deliverer. And it's like the angels in heaven must be going, who is this going to be? All this build up throughout all these thousands of years, starting with Genesis 3:15, who is this deliverer going to be? It's going to deliver from the consequences of sin. It's going to deliver from Satan, sin, and death. Who is it going to be? The angels must have been warning. And if Satan got a hint of this, his jaw must have just dropped. You have got to be kidding me. This cannot be. Listen to this. He's going to give a little peek of the identity. He is going to prepare the way before me. That's God talking. That's God talking. God, what? Shit. You can't grasp how crazy this is, I don't think. You cannot grasp this. This is crazy talk. God is going to take on human flesh and come to the world and be a man? And he, no, this could not be. He is going to prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Just in case you didn't know who was talking, says the Lord Almighty. So we're going to get a little more and more information about this as we move on. So we know that, you remember the angel had appeared to Elizabeth, to John's mother. Then the angel had appeared to Mary, and Mary was going to be the mother of the promised deliverer. But wait just a minute. Remember, Mary was a virgin. So this child is going to be born, who's going to be the deliverer, whose mother is Mary, and he's not going to have a human father. And so everything makes sense, all the way back to Genesis 3:15. The offspring of the woman, not the woman and the man, the offspring of the woman. So he's not going to inherit that Adam nature from his father. That Adam nature, that old nature, the flesh, that thing we all battle, that passed on from the, every single human being has a father, right? A father and a mother. And it passes down through the line of Adam. Through the line of the father comes that flesh, the human nature. This son of Eve, the son of Mary is not going to have an Adam nature. And that's why the angel said that he would be the Holy One, that he would have the nature of the God Most High. And so the angel referred to him as the Holy One. So that brings us down on your outline to part B. So many prophets have written about this long before the birth of Jesus. So go to Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Now this is a familiar verse to you. Anytime we read these prophecies, it's so important to really remember that these things were written years, 700 years, 1,000 years, or some more before the birth of Jesus. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. It's referring to Jesus. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So we know, too, that Mary was a descendant of David. She traced her lineage all the way back to David. Even just to make it a little more exclamation point, so did Joseph. Joseph traced his lineage all the way back to David. So this deliverer, Jesus, is going to be in the lineage of David, just like has been prophesied for years and years, just like has been promised. So he is also called Son of God. And this is a metaphor. It has no physical implications. So remember what we've learned about God. Jesus is going to have the nature of God in contrast to a son of Adam who had a sin nature. Go to Hebrews 1:3. I don't know, we have a lot of verses this morning. So this is a good one. The Son, capital S, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. So He is the exact representation of His being of the Father and sustaining all things. So we're learning just a little bit more about the nature and the character of this deliverer, the Son of God. But He's also called the Son of Man. In fact, that was His favorite reference. That's what He referred to most often about Himself, the Son of Man. Now, this is emphasizing His humanity. He's fully human. Even though He didn't have that Adam nature, Jesus, the deliverer, who's going to be born here, is fully human, and He is God. He is fully God. And so, the Son of God emphasizes His God nature. This emphasizes His humanness. The prophet Daniel called Him the Son of Man. We won't go to those verses right now. And this next verse kind of brings it together, 1 Timothy 3:16. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, we believed on in this world, and was taken up in glory. So God made visible in human form. That's what we're getting at here. He's also called, another name for this deliverer is the Word. The Creator of the universe wanted to personally communicate to us. But it's kind of like, have you heard the analogy? It's like, we don't think of ants communicating to it, but they do communicate to one another. If you've ever studied ants, they communicate. So you have this ant bed, this colony of ants. And here comes this bulldozer building a road. So the bulldozer operator can jump off and scream at the ants, "I'm coming through, you guys ought to get out of the way." They're oblivious to that. But if he could somehow become an ant and go down there and say, "Hey, you guys follow me, I know where some good crumbs are, let's go." So there needed to be this communication. And that's exactly what God was willing to do. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1:15. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And then John 1:14. See, you guys have been hearing this for years. We're talking about the triuneness, the Trinity of God. But you have to think, if this was not familiar ground to you, this is a difficult concept. You can even pretend, put yourself in that place where you don't know. And what I'm telling you this morning, you're going, "What?" So now it's like, you got to give me a chance here, because we're gonna just work through this. We could spend weeks and weeks on this, but we only have a few minutes. But we're gonna work through this. So just sort of go with me. Try to get this. What we're understanding is, every time we come across this, we can, if we are willing to, have a deeper understanding of who God is and what He's like, how He relates to the world, and how He relates to you personally. So let's keep working through this. John 1:14. And this is truly an amazing verse. The Word, okay. Who is the Word? The Word is Jesus. The Word of God, this like the spoken Word of God. This is who this song is talking about, Jesus. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, do you remember all those verses? Do you remember those verses? It's like, is God talking to Himself here? Do you remember where God said, let us make man in our own image? And then we went, then right after that, that's Genesis 1:26. Then right after that, we studied a slew of verses. And if you did your homework, there was like, and I know you did, Pam, there's like a list of verses. And all those verses said the same thing. There's only one God. I'm the only one. There's no other but me. I'm the only one. I'm He. It's like, okay, I get it. There's only one God. And then we, right in the midst of that, it's like, let us make man in our own image. Or let us go down and see what man is up to here with this Tower of Babel. All this language like that, it's like, does God talk to Himself? Or who's He talking to? And what was even Mary, she made references like this when she's talking to Mary, that she said the Holy Spirit will come on you, the Most High, that it uses the Son. In fact, we'll go to a verse that uses all three, Luke 1:34 and 35. So look, you might miss this, but look, just look at these references to the Holy Spirit, to the Most High, the Father, and to the Son. That's Jesus. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. You start to understand that title a little more, too, as we go through this. So we see the Holy Spirit, the Most High, and the Son of God. All three are God. You say, wait a minute here. This is just confusing. You can see why that would be confusing. Matthew 3:16. Here's the advantage as we're looking at this. You see the advantage of how when we've studied this, we've been speaking about this deliverer, the Lamb of God, that had this perfection that was going to, all these examples. And so, really, by the time we get here, we've been through the whole Old Testament, this really shouldn't be too much of a shock. Even though it's like, okay, this is confusing. We have to acknowledge that. But it should not be that much of a shock if you've been a part of this all the way through. So, Matthew 3:16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. And He saw, you know, it's capitalized there, the Spirit of God descending on Him like a dove and alighting on Him, Holy Spirit. And then, and a voice from heaven said, this is My Son. A voice from heaven, who's that? God the Father. A voice from heaven said, this is My Son. Who's the Son? Jesus, with whom I am well pleased. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit is God. We know that the Father is God. We know that the Son is God. And we have some more verses, so don't worry. We can show you all that. But yet we know that God is one. We know there's one God. Mark 12:29. The most important to Me, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And let's go to Acts 5:3-4. This is just to make a point here, Acts 5:3-4 with this Acts. I just want you to, it's important. If you ever, you know, it doesn't matter how much you know, you can still have these doubts that kind of creep up in your mind. it's important to see in Scripture the truth of the character of God. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept some of it for yourself, some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold, and after it was sold, wasn't it the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to human beings, but lied to God." Who's that saying? Who's that calling God? The Holy Spirit. It's calling the Holy Spirit God. So, calling the Holy Spirit God, calling the Father God. It's before, obviously, I think most would accept that. And we'll look at some more verses too. They're calling Jesus God. God the Son. So let's see. Let's get this. Did we already read that Mark 12:29? Okay. Psalm 50:21. Okay. Just in case you're wondering, it's too early to glaze your eyes over. We're getting close, okay? But don't let that happen just yet, okay? We've got to get through this section. Psalm 50:21. When you did these things and I kept silent, you thought I was exactly like you. But now I arraign you and set my accusations before you. In other words, you thought I was a man like you. You thought in your humanness you could understand me. You thought I was like you. We are made in the image of God. Yes, that is true. But God is not a man like us. We cannot put him in a box of human thinking. He's too big for that. Just like the eternalness of God is too big, really, it's too big for our minds. The omnipresence of God everywhere all the time, that's too big for us. God is too big for us. So we study and we see what it says and we believe, even though we may not quite understand. You know, I take full advantage of electricity. You know, I've studied that before. And I'm sure some of you guys after church could probably explain it to me. Do you know how electricity works? I mean, how does that work? Are those molecules, what, are they bouncing around each other? And then, you know, like when you pull the plug out, the electricity doesn't come flowing out on the floor. You know, it's like this stuff's come through this hard wire, and we're getting, what, power, energy, heat to light up a light bulb, to run an engine. It's like I struggle with that one, electricity. Now, I should study that some more. There's nothing wrong with studying in depth and trying to learn that. But I don't understand it fully. And for us, we are not, one day, this will all come together. We will look and it'll make absolute, all the dots will be connected. But we're dealing with eternal. The Bible is an ancient, spiritual, deep book. And there are some concepts that it's like God saying, laughing and saying, "I'm not like you. I'm not a man. You're not gonna understand. You're not gonna be able to connect all the dots. This is what I am, though. This is what I am. I am one, and I am three. I am God. I am tri-unity. I am one." We're going a little further with it. Deuteronomy 29:29, way back. So if we're gonna continue on, you see, we've come to this place where we can talk about this deliverer and his identity. But if we're going to go on and understand, as we study and we understand the life and the death of this deliverer, then we need to understand his identity a little bit more. So that's why we're stopping right here, to try to get a little better handle on this. Deuteronomy 29:29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." There are some things we are not going to... That's not a cop-out, okay? You need to study and pursue and understand this and ask God to help you understand it. But to really comprehend this greatness, the hugeness, the unfathomable depth of God, that's a big task for us. And then one of the major ones here is John 1:1. Let's go there. "In the beginning..." Oh, this one is like, you know... Every time I read this, it's like floors me, I think. It's like, OK, Okay, remember the word, capitalized, W there. It's the word, that's Jesus. That is a fact, a scriptural fact. The word refers to Jesus. In the beginning, oh, he's eternal. He didn't just begin to exist in that manger. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, I'm good with that so far. And the Word was with God. I'm good with that. And the Word was God. Whoa, it's a doozy. And it is truth. And it's not, it's accurate. It's accurate from the Greek. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How about John 8:58? Let's go there. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. I am is a reference to God. Jesus is claiming to be God. Before Abraham was born, I am. Now Jesus was, what, 30 years old when he said this. And then John 20:28. Thomas said to him, to Jesus, he's starting to clue in here, isn't he? My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Jesus. Jesus did not correct him. It was because he was right. He was calling Jesus God. So, I have more verses. We won't go to them now. You can, in fact, there's a whole, I think there's listed in your outline. I'm pretty sure I listed in your outline. That you can read through those. And those are good to have as you have discussions with people that it's, if you're ever going to get anywhere in this thing, you have to have an understanding of who God is. Three, so listen carefully to this. Three, eternal. Now there's different authority within the Trinity. There's different authority. The Father sent the Son, right? So there's different authority, but there is the eternal co-equal persons that comprise the being of God, that comprise the being of God. Three persons form a triunity, or as we call, Trinity, but comprise one and only one God. So, you can say, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. I say, that's right, it's not. It's just a word we use to identify what we see in the Bible. And what we see is what we've already shown to you. I've shown to you God the Father is God. I've shown to you the Holy Spirit is God. I've shown to you that Jesus, the Deliverer, is God in human flesh. God. God the Son. God the Father. God the Holy Spirit. God the Son. And there are many attempts to explain it. They all fall short. Some of them are pretty good. Some of them are not. But have you ever heard the one with the egg? Like the egg is one, but there's the shell, the white, and the yolk. And that's good for about 2 seconds, and then it falls apart. So you can't go very deep with that, but it helps you get started down the road. There's, have you heard the one with the box? There's the box has height and depth and length. There's three dimensions that you can't separate them, but there's three separate. That doesn't go very far either. How about multiplication? Have you heard that one? One times one times one equals one. Very good. they all fall. And I have one here for you that also falls short. But this has been used for centuries. It didn't just get made up, you know, in the last 20 years. So, here you go. Will you help me pass these out? My body here. You guys can handle that. So, oh, I'll need one of them, though. I'm going to talk to you about it. So remember, they all fall short, but this one's pretty good. People have been using this for hundreds of years, the church has. So you can take a quick look at it. So here, as we go through this, this is, to me, this is wonderful. This doesn't, the difficulty of this does not put the Bible in question. It underscores the depth of the Bible. It underscores the spiritual depth and the eternalness of God's Word. We find in the Bible, we find eternal things plainly stated that we cannot fully explain. So I have plainly stated to you, and I have shown you in the Bible, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I have It's plainly stated. Now, fully explain that to me. I'm waiting. You see, I'm making a feeble attempt at that here because it's worthy of our discussion. It's worthy of our search. It's worthy to study it. It's a worthy pursuit. But you have to understand what you are pursuing. This is delving into the very nature and the character of God. And we will not fully comprehend. So, if you look at your little outline there, this is handy. I like this better than any of the others I've seen. God, the Father, is not the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. But the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Son is God. We refer to this triunity singularly as God. And you know, in the Hebrew language, I'm no expert in Hebrew, but the word Elohim, which is the Hebrew word for God, you know, that is a, so this is how God does things. That word Elohim, how convenient that that's the word that would be chosen for God, because it is singular, yet it is plural up to three. It's plural. It's like saying a man, mans. We can't do it in English, you know, but it's like, it doesn't work. But it works in Hebrew, in the original language that this was written in, that it's plural and it's singular. That's just a cool thing. So, there, you can look at that. Look at this for about 20 seconds, and then you're just done, you know, because it only takes you so far. So, the triunity of God. So listen to this. This explanation has been around for a long time. You hear this. We do not confound the persons and do not divide the substance. We do not confound the persons. We do not divide the substance. Think unity. Think God is one. God is one. Oh, some other verses. I have a list of them there. Let's start on the list. We won't get very far to it. Let's go to Romans. Romans 9:5. Just to give you a flavor for where they go. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah. Who is the Messiah? Jesus. I don't think that's too difficult. I think that's pretty easy to prove. Okay? Y'all were afraid. That was a trick question, weren't you? The trace of human is the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. That's Scripture. You see, we've run into this a lot. The Bible is not ambiguous about this. It states plainly, Jesus is God. And so, if you're wondering about this is a preventer of salvation. Okay, if you cannot identify who Jesus is, this prevents you from coming into oneness with God, because God, this is the way God has provided for salvation. This can be a barrier. So it's an important concept here. So we're not gonna read, because I really fear the glazing over the eyes if we read through the rest of these verses I have listed here. So, yeah. All right, I see. I get it. It's time to quit. So, but I would like for you, this is just a beginning. It's not an in-depth study, but if you'll just read those verses, they're all listed for you there. Make sure you know I'm not making this up. This triunity, the triuneness of God. This is the great God that we serve, that we know, that we can have fellowship with. So, we'll stop there.